I don't know if you saw the survey that was done by Pew Research, but did you know out of all the cities in the United States, Chattanooga is the third most Bible-friendly in the whole country? That's pretty good. I forgot what the other two were that were better than us, but they can't be that far behind. Or we can't be that far behind. They can't be that far ahead. But Chattanooga's always been, all my life, all that I've ever known, Chattanooga's always been a Bible-friendly city. I mean, we talk about the Bible Belt. Chattanooga's the buckle of the Bible Belt. I mean, we've just always had a reputation of being a churchy city. Sometimes that can be a negative thing, but it's also a positive thing. I thought at one point, I thought I would never pastor a church in Chattanooga. I mean, I was a little naive, obviously, but I thought there are so many churches in Chattanooga and there are so many preachers. I mean, at the time when I first started, I mean, Tennessee Temple was turning them out a dozen a day. So it's like, there weren't that many churches in Chattanooga to preach at. And so, I figured I'd never pastor in Chattanooga. They're just, you know, even though at the time there was over 700 churches in the Chattanooga area, I still thought I never would, but here I am. So you just never know what God has in store, but a Bible-friendly city, and so that's a good thing. Well, even though we may be a Bible-friendly city, I think it's more important that we consider ourselves a Jesus-friendly city. Because, you know, we can read the Bible, we can know the Bible, we can learn the Bible, we can learn all there is to know about the Bible. But unless we know the God of the Bible, it's not going to make a difference. There's a lot of people that sit up in ivory towers across the country who philosophize and theorize and theologize and everything else. And they talk about all the deep doctrines of Scripture, and that's great. But if they can't live it and love Jesus, it doesn't matter. Well, the book of Ephesians, again, is one of those blessings that we have from God. Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, "You have such blessings in Jesus Christ. And I just want you to know about them." And we've looked at some of those. We have gone down up to verse 14, which we talk about, which is an earnest of our inheritance, unto the redemption of God's own possession, unto the praise of His glory. What are we talking about? The Holy Spirit that we were sealed with. We've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Folks, just a recap. That means that when you get saved, God gives you the Holy Spirit. You don't get more of the Holy Spirit later. You get all of the Holy Spirit right then. And if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not saved. There's a little booklet in my study written by some people in another denomination. And I didn't really get into this last week, but I will share it this time. That talked about how that you need to pray to get the Holy Ghost. Now, I understand that we have some differences in the Baptist denomination with other people and say the Church of God, Pentecostal, Charismatic, and all that, about things like the gifts of the Holy Spirit, you know, like speaking in tongues and healings and all that other type of stuff. That's not where I'm going. But some people believe that once you're saved, you then have to pray to receive the Holy Spirit. Paul says here, when you are born again, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise right then and there. He is that gift. He is that earnest. He is that guarantee that we are the purchased possession of Jesus Christ. The Bible says that if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you are none of His. And so it should be a comfort to us, and Paul is trying to tell us, as he told the church at Ephesus, when we get saved, when we accept Jesus as our Savior, we receive the Holy Spirit, and He's ours. Now, can we use the term that we all know, backslide? Absolutely. Can we become carnal in our living? Absolutely. What happens? We offend the Holy Spirit that is within us. And there are times when you can read, and we'll study maybe here in the future, how that there are multiple fillings of the Holy Spirit. And that you can be absolutely filled with the Holy Spirit, as in sealed with the Holy Spirit, indwelt by the Holy Spirit. But there are other times when we are not yielding to the Holy Spirit, and so therefore there are parts of our life that are more yielded to our flesh than yielded to the Spirit. And so there are times when we need to have a revival, when we need to wake up and understand that our lives need to be fully dedicated, wholly given over to the leading and the power of the Holy Ghost. And in that instance, when we realize that and we say, God, forgive us, fill us, essentially we're saying, fill us back up, take us over. But we must be careful to understand that there's a difference between that and the actual indwelling of the Holy Ghost. When you're saved, God lives inside of you. And it's not just a mental thing, it's a presence. He is literally with us. He is the earnest of our inheritance. Now, verse 15. For this cause, I also, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which is among you, and the love which ye show toward all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Isn't it great to have somebody praying for you? I know that had to be an encouragement to the church at Ephesus to know that Paul never stopped praying for them. We need to pray for each other. We really do. I must confess that I don't pray for everybody here every day. But I sort of get the idea that maybe Paul prayed for a whole lot of people every day. I believe that we should do that. Why is that important? Because when we pray for those people, that keeps our heart tender for them. God places on our heart, because we are filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, God speaks unto us and tells us the needs that these people have. And in many cases, our prayers for them end up becoming the answer to the prayer that they're praying. So that's why we pray for people. And Paul's giving thanks for them. He's thanking God that they believe in Jesus. And he says, I never stop mentioning you in my prayers. Why? That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Now that's not give unto you the Holy Spirit, but give unto you a spirit of wisdom. In other words, a mindset, a presence, an understanding of the wisdom, a lifestyle, a living out of. He says that I pray that God would give you this spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to that working of the strength of his might, or in his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and made him to sit at his right hand in the heavenly places. Who is he talking about? What's he talking about here? This Holy Spirit, that is that down payment, that earnest that you get when you get saved, he's saying, I thank God that you've got that. But at the same time, even though you may have it, you don't even realize what you've got. He says, I thank God, but I also pray that you would have the spirit of wisdom about you, that you would understand the dunamis, the power, the dynamite, the strength that is in you. That very same strength, praise God, that raised Jesus from the dead. That means, folks, we're walking around with some grave opening power in us. Why is it that we're defeated sometimes? Why is it that we have arguments? Why is it that we get upset? Why is it that we doubt? Why is it that we worry? Why is it that we get stressed? Why is it that we argue and we deal harshly with our brethren? Why is it that we don't know what to do the next day and so we go do the wrong thing because we don't trust in the Lord? It's because we don't have the spirit of wisdom that Paul says, I pray that you have. Because if we had it, we would know that within inside of us is the strength, the power, the glory of God that raised Jesus from the dead. Is there anything in our lives that's dead? The power of God can take care of it. Amen? He says, understand this, Ephesians. You've got a mighty power inside of you. This is the same power that brought Jesus from the grave. And it's made him to sit at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule or principalities, far above all power, far above all might, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. We need to realize that Jesus, he's the top dog. How many of you ever walked through a funeral home at night with the lights off? We were talking about this the other day, how that in churches, we don't know why this is. It's just because the only thing we can figure out is the fact that because the church is a spiritual warfare or a spiritual battleground, that the devil loves to mess with our minds. And you know that the devil or his angels, which are demons, could be in a church at night because they show up on Sunday morning with people. So you know they could be there when there's nobody there, right? That's why so many times, I don't know if you've ever experienced this, but how many times have you walked through a church at night like I have, turning out the lights, and you just feel something behind you. And it doesn't feel holy. Have you ever felt that, Richard? You haven't felt that? I felt it. Maybe they just don't like me. They don't have no problem with you. That's it. That's the problem. That's what it is. They just don't like me. But maybe it's my imagination. I don't know. Some people say no. I remember Ed Ballou. How many remember Ed Ballou, evangelist? He told a story about a preacher that challenged some teenagers to stay in a church overnight. I forgot what he wagered them. But he said, if you stay in this church overnight with the lights out, they'd win something. Before the night was over, they ran out screaming in terror. Sure, I think things can play with our minds. But I remember Williamson and Son's funeral home back when I was doing funeral pre-arrangements, pre-need. I don't know why I got suckered into believing that these people would show up on Halloween night. Somebody I had made an appointment with to talk with them about their funeral pre-arrangements wanted to meet with me at 7 p.m., on Halloween night at the funeral home. No one else was there. And so everybody else is gone. They say, Anthony, you turn out the lights when you leave. Well, these people never showed up. October 31st. And it's dark outside. You know, the kids dressed up like monsters are walking up and down the street. Well, here I am sitting in the funeral home feeling like an idiot. But then I have to go turn out all the lights and lock the doors. So I start in the back, where the embalming room is. And I start flipping off the lights. And as I walk forward, I'm flipping off more lights. By the time I get to the front door, I did not want to look behind me. It was like, you know, I don't know what was there. But I was scared. But in reality, there was nothing to be afraid of. Why? because I've got the Holy Spirit living inside of me. Greater is he that is within me than he that is within the world. Jesus is my Savior. Jesus is my big brother. And I never had a big brother when I was growing up. I was the big brother. But I know how it is when you got a brother or a sister or whatever. You mess on the other one, the big brother comes along and handles the situation. I pity the demon that would ever try to really pick on me. Because my big brother, he's far above every principality and power, every might, everything, not only in this age, but even in the one to come. That means that there's nothing here that's any bigger and badder than he is, and there's nothing that could ever even be any bigger than badder than him. Next time you get scared, just start saying the name Jesus. And the demons say, oh, you related to him? Sorry, I'm gone. Verse 22. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is the body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. When Jesus had to leave, he chose to leave. He said, I must leave. But he would send a comforter, the comforter being the Holy Spirit. Why did Jesus leave? Because while Jesus was here on the earth, he was in a human body. He was in a singular form walking around from place to place. Now he could, if he wanted to, be here and then go there, whatever. But he was limited, self-limited, in human form. But when he resurrected, and when he went to sit beside his Father's right hand, the Holy Spirit came and indwells us. And it says here, as it says in other parts of the Scripture, the church is now the body of Christ. He says, the head over all things to the church. Jesus is the head. We're the body. The church is the body of Jesus Christ in the world today. That is why it's so important for us to live like Jesus. Now, move over into chapter 2. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the powers of the air, of the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the others. Paul's reminding us that we have a blessing in God. We have a blessing in the Holy Spirit, the power that raised Jesus Christ. But he reminds us where we used to be. He reminds us who we used to be. We should always be reminded that salvation doesn't come by works, not by anything we do, that dead men don't raise themselves from the grave. He said, you has he made alive. That's what the word quicken there means. That means taking that battery charger and sticking it to a dead battery and cranking it up. He has quickened us. He has brought life into us. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. The word trespass there, why does he say it twice? Because it's really two different things, but yet it's the same. But he's just overemphasizing the fact of how bad we were. The word there, trespass, is a paraptoma. You don't have to worry about how to spell it. But it means to slip or to fall or to stumble, to deviate or to go in the wrong direction. Some people forget that we used to stumble. Some people forget that we used to be people who messed up all the time. And that's what God has saved us from. And he says, and from sins, which is harmartia, which originally carried with it the idea of missing the mark like an arrow into a target. Sin had this idea, the word sin there, it was a word that described someone shooting an arrow and trying to hit the bullseye but never hitting it. And then later the word, you know, morphed into something even more, which would represent, you know, falling short of any kind of goal or standard. Paul says, you who were dead, he's made alive, you who were dead in your trespasses and sins. You used to walk just like the world. You used to be like this. You used to be empowered not by the Holy Spirit, but by the prince of the power of the air. Sometimes we wonder why people that are out there that are not Christians have so many things going for them. Well, they got the devil on their side. They're not alone either. They have powers. They have friends in dark places, whether they know it or not. Some people need to realize that when you're not saved, when you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, all those monsters and all those demons and all those things that creep and crawl in the spiritual world at night are the very things that are related to you. And you're related to them. They're the ones that inhabit your presence. That's not good. That's why we get saved, so that we can be delivered from that. So that we can now be filled with the Holy Spirit, not the powers of darkness. Because it's those, he says, it's among whom you also had the conversation in times past, the fulfilling the desires of the flesh, and were by nature children of wrath. But this is where I want to get to tonight and close. But God. I got to this verse the other night. I was reading this, and folks, I just had to cry, praise the Lord. I don't know how many other verses of Scripture there are in the Bible that could have as much impact as just these two words do. But God. You were in bondage, but God. You were in sin, but God. You were lost and undone. I was lost and on my way to hell. But God, being rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, made us alive together with Christ. By grace we are saved. But God. You realize God didn't have to. But God. It's saying that there's so much hopelessness in the world that we essentially were hopeless. Paul painted a picture here of total depravity, total lostness, total hopelessness. But God, I was sinking deep in sin, far from a peaceful shore, very deeply stained within. We don't ever realize how sinful sin is sometimes, you know what? And we forget how deeply stained we were by those things. Sinking to rise no more. But the Master. But God. Come on, folks. Somebody say amen. I need it. But God. I didn't do anything. You didn't do anything. It's totally the merciful love of God who looks at a leper in his rotten sin and puts his arm around him and picks him up and lifts him up and says, be made whole. But God heard my despairing cry, from the waters lifted me, now safe am I. Shackled by a heavy burden. Shackled, chained, can't get rid of it. Can't break that habit. Can't get out of it. Just totally defeated, shackled by a heavy burden. neath a load of guilt and shame. Then the hand of Jesus touched me. But God, and now I am no longer the same. But God. Such were some of us. No, such were all of us. Sinners bound for a devil's hell. All of us sinking deep in sin. But God came, died on a cross for us, so that we may become the children of God and filled with His presence on a daily basis, to be empowered to live for Him. What a blessing. Amen. Lord, I thank You for this evening. I thank You that even though I'm tired, I can be excited. I thank You, Lord, that even though I know I'm a sinner, You say, what sin am I talking about? Because I'm covered. I'm covered with the righteousness of Christ. And Lord, I thank You for those that are here tonight. And God, as Paul would say, I thank God for these people. But at the same time, I pray for them as Paul would, and I pray for myself, Lord, that we would know the power that is available to us. And Lord, when it all comes down to where the rubber meets the road, and we don't know where to turn, we could be resting in the assurance that there's a God who cares and knows and will intervene on our behalf. And God, I thank You for that. In Jesus' name, amen.